morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to welcome you all here on Zoom. Thank you for joining in here this morning. And so if you have your Bible, Vern, I'll have it up here on the screen. And it's the fifth book of the Old Testament. I've been doing a class here. We did a crash course, 5 weeks, five books. It's been tough, let me tell you. We've been doing the first five books of the Bible, which is the Pentateuch. And it's usually 11-week class, and we've done it in five. And so I've been doing a tremendous amount of reading, and it's been really, really good. But I wanted to share with you this morning about what a covenant is. And I talked about that. We talked about marriage a while ago, and it just kind of brought to my mind, well, that's really what my message is about, a covenant when we make this. And I really want to talk to you this morning about the covenant between each of us and the Lord. You know, we've all made that covenant with God. And before we turn to the passage, we need to define really what a covenant is. And it's really not possible to renew something that we don't understand. Is that correct? You know, if you don't really know, any time that you've ever, who's ever bought a new car and signed papers to buy a new car? And I know many of us have. Or if you bought a new house, you've signed papers. Or if you've went into a rental agreement and you've leased a house or whatever that is, you sign that contract. It's a covenant that you make. It's an agreement that you make. And who would do that without reading it? Has anybody ever signed something and said, I don't care what's in it, whatever, right? We all kind of understand what's in that agreement before we sign it. And I would suggest it's really a great idea to do so, you know. An agreement is a contract, a promise, usually under seal between two or more people for the performance of some action. That's what the Webster Dictionary says. You know, when two people agree to sign and it's sealed, you know, by a notary, you know, or a stamp of seal, it becomes a legal binding document. And to breach that contract, which common law action means to recover damages because a pledge of agreement has been broken, right? So we see the importance of that. A covenantee or a covenantee, or however you want to pronounce that, is a person who the promise of the agreement is made. A covenantor is a person who made the agreement. So God is our covenantee, and God draws up the agreement, and a covenantor is us. We make an agreement to follow it, the agreement that God made. Does that make sense? Did I say it right? I don't want to confuse anybody. I'm confusing myself. You know, so how many times have we been guilty of saying, I swear to God? Ooh, that was a tough one, wasn't it? So that walks the line. I swear on my mother's grave. How many times have we done that one? Boy, that's, you know what? You're making a statement that you're wanting to make a declaration of a covenant by doing so. Does that make sense? That's how serious that is. That's why using the Lord's name in vain is a serious matter. Does that make sense? When we use the Lord's name in vain, it's a serious matter. And it's not just the words that we hear, you know. It's not the only way to take the Lord's name in vain. And you know what words I'm talking about because we've heard it many times. And many of us have said it, okay? The Word of God tells us not to swear by God's name. We are not to do this. Why? Because our answer should be yes or no. That's what the Scripture says. It should be yea or nay. You know, the King James says yea or nay. Some of the other translations say it should be yes or no. You know, our words should be worth something, and swearing on God's name is to take His name in vain. God's name is so holy that the Jews would not say His name as to not bring shame on it. They wouldn't even mention His name in certain things. You know, we remember those times when God said, if Or when you said to God that, Lord, if you'll just do this, I promise, if you'll get me out of this mess I'm in, I'll read my Bible more, I'll go to church more, I'll do these things more, I'll do whatever more for you. You know, how many times have we done that? Nobody's done that? Am I the only one? You know, I think, you know, we do things like this with, we're making a covenant vow with God. We're saying, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. Right? When we do things like that, we're saying, God, I promise you, I am going to go to church more. But most of the time I find out that we make that promise, but we don't follow through with it. We tend to want to, and maybe we'll go the first couple weeks, and then after that we start back and back off, and we fall right back into the same mess we were in that we asked God to get us out of. God is faithful, and He promises that He'll take care of us. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1 through 15. So these are the terms of the covenants, or the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant He had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine, nor other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And when you reach this place, the king of Heshbon and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leader and chief men, your elders and the officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as His people, that He may be your God as He promised you and as He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath not only with you, who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today." I love that, don't you? God makes this covenant, and He's made many covenants. Let's think about that for a minute. Moses gathers his people of Israel and says, "You have seen all the things that God has done to free you from the slavery of the Egyptians. You have watched and saw miracles and the great wonders of God. And in fact, 40 years you wandered around in the desert. Your clothes and shoes didn't wear out. And God met every need that you had, including feeding you and giving you water. Amen. And you know, He provided manna. And you know what manna is? Really, the only definition for that is, what is that? I'm serious. That's all we get. That's the words that's used in the Hebrew language. What is that? You know, but they ate it. It was good, and it kept them going. You know, that God would be their God, and they would be God's people. What was the covenant? It was that God would be their God, and they would be His people. God would be first in their lives. God says, carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in what you do. Your leaders, your children, and even the people that work for you cutting wood. You know, God's speaking to them through Moses, and you're standing here blessed because I made this covenant, put my seal of approval, promised. He made this promise. He made His word known, and you've agreed to it, right? Verse 14, He says, I'm making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who's standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord God, but also with those who are not here today. The same covenant God made with the Israelites affected Gentiles after the day of Pentecost and affects each of us sitting here this morning. Amen? That covenant affects you this morning because of this promise that was made. You know, God takes His covenant with us seriously. He really does. He expects us to take that covenant serious also. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, God describes clearly in that chapter that there's blessings upon us for being obedient and curses upon us for the consequences of our disobedience. And if you remember, the Israelites wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Why? Because of their disobedience. But God still took care of them. He still fed them. He still made sure they had clothes. He took care of them even though they were disobedient. They whined and cried about everything. I mean, He made manna fall from the sky. I mean, He made quails appear so they could have all they wanted to eat. He made water come out of a rock. He opened up the sea so they could walk across the sea on dry ground. I mean, if you saw that, seriously, guys, I mean, if we saw that happen, would we not say, oh man, this guy is real, this is God? I mean, you would do whatever He said, right? I mean, you would think, but humanity is not like that. I mean, I feel like sometimes we're just really stupid. I mean, I look at some of the things that I've done in my life and I think, man, that was just stupid. I know better, you know? God is so good. He's a good God. He really is. He wants to do good things for His people that love Him. He says, I'll grant your enemies that come up against you to be defeated, and I will establish you as a holy people, and if you keep my commandments, and I will and walk in my ways. And you know, that means, you know, when Satan throws those darts at you, when Satan gets in your face and he wants to tell you that you're no good and he wants to destroy your life, God is saying, listen, if you're a follower, if you believe in me and you walk in my ways, guess what? Satan can't touch you. He can't do anything to you. God will defeat him for you and has already done that with Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Did you get that? Do I have to repeat that? A couple people, maybe. He says, my hand of blessings will be upon you. But see, we have this hour decision. They had this decision to make whether they were going to follow him or not follow him, just like we do today. I mean, I want the blessings of God in my life, don't you? Don't you want the blessings of God in your life? I mean, who would not want that? Would you not want to have all your enemies defeated, not by your hand, but by God's? Doors open up for you in places that God does, you know? I mean, we would want that. If there was a day for our nation to repent, I believe it's today. I got to throw that out there. Right now. I mean, I could preach on that subject all day. In agreement. This is not a political statement. But, you know, our founding fathers knew what it meant when they said that in God we trust. When they made that vow to God that this is going to be a Christian nation. This is going to be a nation that serves God and God alone. In their hearts, okay? That's what they believed, and it was serious to them. And I feel like our country needs to renew that covenant to God. Just, that's what Moses faced. This is my point to that. Moses faced that with this large number of people. That he was this mediator. You know, God's like, I want you to go tell these people this. This is from God. So Moses is like, these stubborn, God, hard-hearted, rebellious people, you want me to tell them this. Can you imagine what was going through Moses' mind? Moses got angry. He got mad one time, struck a rock. You know, you remember that? And he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He was fed up with people. Can you imagine coming back off the mountain after he was been in the presence of God? And they had just got to Mount Sinai, and he comes off there, and they've already built some golden calf, and they're worshiping this calf, this man-made idol. And he's like, God just parted the Red Sea for you guys. He just brought you out of slavery that you've been praying about all these years, and here you go and do this. And Moses gets mad, and you know what he does? And then here God's like, hey, I'm going to make this covenant with these guys, Moses, these stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted people. You know, sometimes we get that way. We want God's blessings, but we don't want to adhere to His Word. We want all the benefits of God. We want to say there's a God. And you know, you can talk to the majority of people in our communities right here, and the majority of people will tell you they believe in God. They believe in God. But they don't adhere to His covenants. They want the blessings of God, but not that. They don't want that. I want the promises and the promised land. I want heaven and I want all that good stuff, but I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. But yeah, heaven sounds great. I don't know that people are really afraid of the consequences of the actions of not following that contract. You know, God will let you do what you want to do. He won't stop you. You can go and live your life however you want. God's not going to stop you from doing that. But there are consequences to not abiding by the contract, that the covenant that God had made. Moses was clearly the man God used to share this covenant. And Moses was a type of Christ in the Scripture. And you know that? That the Scripture is connected from Genesis all the way through, and all the covenants are connected to draw us to Christ. All of them. It's not just passage by passage. It's not just Scripture by Scripture. We have to look at the whole narrative of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation to get the whole picture. And all of it leads us to Jesus Christ. All of it. When we read Leviticus, we read Hebrews. I mean, they're all connected. The Old Testament, when you read these Scriptures, you follow up reading in the New Testament and you see these stories. It's all connected and it all leads us to Christ. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant of grace. God is a covenant God. He is an agreement. Time will not let me go into detail this morning about all that. I would like to, but we don't have enough time. God had a covenant with Adam. God had a covenant with Noah. And God had a covenant with Abraham. And God had a covenant with David. He is a God of covenants. When Jesus said it's finished, He completed the covenant man, the covenant with man. And God and Jesus Christ was the mediator between the two. All the covenants that God made with man was always that Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's actions. Christ was known as the second Adam in the Scripture and the one who redeemed fallen man. And Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. As Abraham had put Isaac upon the altar, God is a covenant God, and Jesus Christ has always been the mediator between God and man. All the stories are connected. The question is, though, does God really relate to man? How can man establish a relationship with God? It can't be a one-sided relationship, right? We know that about marriage. It can't be a one-sided relationship. In marriage, it takes both of them making that covenant, coming together, working together. It can't be one-sided. Before Christ, the Old Testament was a book of covenants and the sacrificial blood offering to God of bulls and goats. And after Christ on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice, and when He said those words, "It is finished," it is the covenant of our relationship to Christ and His atoning blood. That's really it. Righteousness is this covenantal word. And righteousness is described as a man or woman who is living in a right relationship to God. You hear that again? Outside of God, we cannot be righteous. You guys ever heard of the word agnostic? You guys know what an agnostic is? It's a person who believes in God, and that's where it stops, really. And I think he person believes in God but doesn't care about God, and he doesn't think that God cares about him or her. They believe that God doesn't care if you talk about Him. Doesn't care if you really do anything for Him. They believe that He may or may not have created everything. There's questions and doubts. And I think our society, by definition, are becoming more agnostic all the time. There's a belief of a God, but denying the power within. And that's scriptural. You know, belief is just not enough. It's not enough to believe. Can you believe you're married? I mean, you know, that's simple, really, but you know you're married, right? There's no belief in it. God made the first move, though, towards man. God is always seeking that relationship with us. He really is. He's always seeking that relationship with us. He desires to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And since the beginning of time, God tried to bridge that gap between Him and man. When you read that in Genesis, you find out as soon as Adam fell and they left the garden, God is immediately trying to restore that relationship. God has been trying to do that, restore that relationship back to its rightful place between man and God. Man had broken the contract. We're good at that. Since the beginning, we've been breaking the contract. God would make a covenant, and mankind would break it. The Israelites crying out to God in Egypt and God delivering them. And then when they got out into the desert, he's like, then they started whining and crying, look, you just brought us out here to die. In 40 years, God let them wander around and complain until that whole generation was gone. All the while, God met all their needs. Prior to that, really, Israelites had a purpose. Their purpose was to get to the promised land of God and to build a new life with their God. 29:1 says, these are the terms of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites. Trying to sum this up because we got a lot to do today. You know, this is the term of the contract that the Lord commanded for each of us. Listen to this. The covenant or contract that Jesus made for our salvation is free. It's absolutely free. You get that? It's not based on what we do. It's not based on what we earn. It's not based on anything. It's not based on how we dress or what we look like. It's based on entirely upon Jesus Christ. All we have to do is accept it truly into our hearts. Make that agreement. Jesus Christ does the rest. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't have to follow a bunch of Levitical laws. You read that, man, that kind of gets like, you know, you can't plant two crops in the same row. You can't, you know, can't cook on Sunday, Saturday then. There's all kinds of weird stuff in there when you read about it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus is who that is. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to purify of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. I love that right there. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. And that means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. They were all called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The covenant was needed. People's hearts were hard. Our hearts can be hard. They wanted their own thing. And many times in our life, we want our own thing. We want to do what we want to do and when we want to do it. They closed their minds to the things of God. Just like our society today, many people, they don't want anything to do with God. Disobedient to the commandments of God. The covenant embraced every person who stands in the presence of God. There in the scripture where I read, it says, all the Israelites stood before God, and as Moses proclaimed the terms of the covenant to them, standing there were the leaders, the elders, the officers, the men, the children, the wives, and the foreigners. I love it. Purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. I love that scripture. We're about to do a baptism here pretty soon. And really, this is all connected to that because when we do this baptism, it's about purging our conscience from the dead works that we once did, dying out to ourselves and getting rid of what our selfish desires to sin, to turn it over to Christ and to live for Him. We stand in front of everybody with that testimony. That's why baptism is so important. Because we stand before the congregation. We stand before everybody and we say, listen, I'm giving up. I'm purging myself of the old ways and I'm taking on the new ways. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. Many times when we sign contracts in this world, people attempt to change the rules. And when you do, there's consequences to those not abiding by those contracts. Especially if you don't read what you've signed. I want to read something as I close. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set His sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. That sounds like a pretty serious covenant, doesn't it? What side will you be on? What side will you be on? It's never too late. I will say that as long as you still have breath in your body, it's never too late to accept Christ into your life. And remember, we love Him only because He first loved us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your promises. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. Lord, You are a good God. And You want what's best for us because You created us to be You created us in Your image. Lord, and we just pray that we can be restored back to that right relationship with You. Lord, I thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.